especially at this point, be revealed today as I speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, we were speaking about what we titled My Place in Christ Jesus. That's what we have said, and we explained that this is very important because how you live life depends upon what you know. You understand what I'm saying? That what you are ready to settle for in life, how your life will move, the things that you will do and not do depends upon what you know. And a lot of things that plague believers, we said it is because they are not even aware of what God has made them to be. And let me just say this again, just to explain some principles of spiritual or divine principles and continue what we are saying. Now, anytime God wants to do something, he normally starts by issuing words. Now, let me say this. Let me use Miles Monroe's explanation that when God wants to do something, the first thing he does is to sit down and plan what he's about to do, do the thing, see it concluded. When it has been concluded, he will now go back to the beginning and start. Do you understand that? It's like an architect who wants to build a building. He said everything that building is going to be like, before they dig the first 1 inch of earth, the whole building is already there. You can see it before they start. I hope you get my point. They will tell you this building will have 15 rooms. They will show you the flowers that will be in certain places, where the gate will be, where the cars will be parked. All those things have been put together, drawn into line-by-line plans that people can follow so that there is no guessing. In fact, somebody can start building at one end if they are that skilled, and another person starts at the other end, and when they meet, everything will be in the appropriate places. Why? Before the building was started, it was already finished. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That in the hearts of the people, the building had been finished. And that's the way God is. Before he starts anything physically, he had already finished it spiritually. In fact, if you study Revelations, you will see that John was supposed to come and see the things that will take place shortly. That is, he could see them happening, but he said on the earth it will take place shortly. That is, there's usually a time lag between when time things occur in the realm of the spirit and when they occur on this earth. Do you understand the point there? Now, so, therefore, God will say to Abraham, a father of many nations I have made thee. Now, you have to understand what he's saying, that I can see the many nations. I have gone over through the whole nations before I called you, Abraham, to come and fulfill what I have already concluded about. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Therefore, if Abraham is going to walk rightly on this earth, it will be because he understands that a father of many nations God has made me. Are you getting my point? That God has already made him a blessed man, so that when he will make the king of Sodom, he will easily tell him, I don't want you to say that you made Abraham rich. You are following my point. So it's important, therefore, that we understand that before God does anything on the earth, it is because he has already finished doing it in the heavens. That is one. Number two, when God has finished doing something in the heavens and is about to commence it on the earth, he starts by giving the words to people. I was teaching them in Onisha this morning, and I think we've discussed it here before, that there is no way you can predict what your life will be tomorrow by what is going on right now. It is not possible. The only way by which you can predict what your life will be like tomorrow is by virtue of what God is saying about it today. Do you understand my point? What I mean is this. You cannot see a young man because he's very rich today, and that tells you he'll be very rich tomorrow. It doesn't mean anything. You cannot. You can't see a young man because he's very poor today. That means he'll be very poor tomorrow. It doesn't mean anything. The difference, in fact, let me even leave God out for a moment. What actually matters to that person are the words that he's hearing. I hope you are getting my point. Words always create. If you tell a very poor and ignorant person, and you begin to, of course, not just one word like go, it is okay, you'll be a successful person. That's only God that has that kind of power, you understand? So that one single word from the mouth of God is full of everything. But we're just bringing it down to a human level. You keep telling the person this today, tell him another thing tomorrow. You are training him in life. You are training him, telling him what life is supposed to be. You are giving him positive words. Okay, so the guy keeps on hearing words. Believe me, those words begin to frame something new into him. I hope you are getting my point. And with those words, you will discover that a man that was small and insignificant yesterday becomes a great person tomorrow. That is the only thing that can tell you what somebody's life will be is just what he or she is listening to today. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. You can actually predict it. This person's life will go this way. Because you see people sit down every day. I've seen people just sit down and shake their heads like, man, we are finished in this country. If I were a young woman, I want to marry. And that guy said, marry me, I was saying, I lie. If marry a finished man, it's not possible. Am I stupid? No matter what he looks like right now, he is finished. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, so, when God wants to, now, let me get back to what I was saying. When God wants to do something, therefore, what he does also is to speak a word. Now, when he's speaking those words, he normally says them with, as like a past tense, a father of many nations, I have made you. He told the Israelites, this is the land I have given you. Now go in and take it. Now, if you work with the attitude that God has given, it's easier to take. If you think that you are going to contend so that you can acquire by your strength, then the enemies appear very strong. But if you go in knowing that God has given, and whatever God does, it shall be forever. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Then you realize that even though the enemies are there, they are supposed to be overcome. That was what Joshua and Caleb understood. If you go and study Numbers 13, 14. You see, they understood that if God is pleased with us, God said he has given us the land. That means that the people are not really there. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That in God's plan, there was something Miles Morrow said once. He said, you know, people are always saying that Islam is the fastest growing religion. Well, you know, to me, those things don't move me. God is the God of the heavens, all right, and the God of the earth. And he has declared that Islam will fail and collapse totally. So Miles Morrow said that, he was talking about Islam then. He said, people say all kinds of things. He said he has read the end of the story and they are not there. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That he has read the end of the story. So no matter the story you want to tell me, that Islam is making great advancements. I don't care what the advancements they are making. They are not at the end. Something will happen along the line and they will collapse suddenly. You understand what I'm saying? So when God is doing something, therefore, the first thing he does is to tell us what he has done. A father of many nations, I have made you. You are getting what I'm trying to say. So that's why we started explaining that you have to know your place in Christ Jesus. If you do, it affects the way you relate with life. You understand my point? People tell you, look, you hear all kinds of news every day. Like we discussed that extensively last time, that there are many voices. Remember, we keep on saying that. There are many voices. Situations speak, your experiences speak, where you are coming from, they speak. Your friends tell you stuff. Environment speaks things to you. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is what you are challenging every day. The fact that you need money, you don't have it, is making a statement. But we said the blood also speaks. And that the way by which you overcome is by speaking the same thing as the blood of Jesus, the same thing that he's speaking. He said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Remember what we said then, that it describes Satan as what? The accuser. You know, that was our emphasis. Satan is the accuser. And when we use the word accuser, we are beginning to see a court scenario. That is, it's as if they are before a judge. You are getting my point? And look at it. Even when before he could afflict Job, he had to go to God and plead a case. Are you getting my point? And look, this is the reason why he's being righteous. You know, he was an accuser. He was accusing Job. That this is the reason why that Job is not an honest person. I hope you are following my point. And in the same manner, you see, and this is how he does. And believe me, this is a fact of life. That's what he does with everybody. He will go to God and say, this guy is not honest. And God is kind of constrained to test your honesty. I hope you are getting my point. And he allows occasion for dishonesty to come. And if the guy shows that indeed he is dishonest, then he reaps the reward. You know, devil has won that case. Do you understand my point? That is why it is important that somebody is speaking. Listen, that's what the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Because the man who is merciful has a defender speaking for him. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Because there's always accusation going up. But let me just go back to our main message. He said, the people that overcame him, how did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is, what they were testifying about was what the blood has spoken. And because the blood was speaking real things, their testimony was valid. Do you understand my point? That the Bible says that, remember we said that Satan cannot hold on to anybody except there is iniquity. It's not possible. That's why he needs accusations. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You are getting what I'm trying to say. So if that person is speaking the same, and look, the blood speaks. It does. It speaks. The Bible says that this covenant is founded upon better promises than the old covenant. And remember last week I explained about what the law could not do. That those are the things that the law was supposed to do, bring heaven down. Like the Bible said, the days of heaven on earth. But they couldn't experience it because they were constantly breaking the law. Are you getting my point? And that the reason why men come under the dominion of spiritual death is because of iniquity found in their hearts. But he said, every handwriting that is written against us has been cleansed by that blood of Jesus. Are you getting my point? Therefore, nobody has any accusation strong enough to say a believer will not succeed. Okay, so I said that the only reason why there will be failure, why the earth will no longer yield its increase, is because God looked at Adam and said that because of this thing that you have done, that is because of sin, but through one man, sin entered into the earth. Therefore, for you to speak that somebody will not increase or succeed or progress or succeed or make progress in life, you are saying that sin is locked inside him. You understand what I'm trying to say? But as a child of God, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus has cleansed him from all iniquity. Do you understand the point I'm making? Is that making sense? Therefore, if the person is walking in the light, you know, we talked about walking in the light, walking in the light of the knowledge of God, it is impossible, no matter these people that gang up against the person. You know, we're in Africa, where people believe so much in witches and wizards. They are actually inconsequential. They are of no effect. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. And those are the things we explained last time. Now let me try and connect to what I want to say today. All right, I'm just trying to remember exactly where I ended, whether I said I was going to do anything after then. Okay, no. Now, what I want to go on to today to speak about is I don't know exactly what to title it. Exactly. I don't know what to title it. But there is a book that I was reading during the week, and it stirred something up in me, and I'm so glad that's something along those lines that I'm going to talk about. This book is titled, what's the name of that book again, King Kingsley? Yes, no, there's something before the more. Hungry for more of Jesus, yes. Very, very important. All right, the man set up some things in my heart, and I'm so glad I'm going to share things along that line with you today by the man, David Wilkerson. All right, it's a very important thing which I believe we should all listen to. Now, I want to read from the scriptures before, that's as a foundation for what I want to say today. Open your Bibles, if you have it there, to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil worker, beware of the false circumcision. Now, we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He said, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, that is because of his background, he said, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Please notice here. He said, I want to read verse 7 again, because it's important. For whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Please, I want to read this again, because it's very important. Notice verse 7. Maybe I should explain as I go on. He said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Notice this. it is not as if I lost them and I count them as lost so that Christ will be happy. No, that's not what he's saying. He was saying that so that I may gain Christ, I counted them as lost. That is for the sake of gaining Christ. I hope you follow my point. He now explained it further in verse 8 and 8. He said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. Listen to this. First, I have to lose them so that I may gain Christ. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That is, it was important that I lost them, things that I held on to before, so that I can gain Christ. Remember our definition of Christ. I'll go over that again later, not now. He said, but more than the fact that it was necessary to lose them, but when I consider the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he said, then I count them as rubbish. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That if you understand the surpassing value of what I am gaining in considering what I have lost, then I realize that what I have lost is nothing compared to what I have gained. Do you follow what I'm trying to say now? So let me read verse 8. It says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Notice the word, so that I may gain, that is, without losing them and counting them as rubbish, I cannot gain Christ. Are you following the point I'm making? All right. It said, and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is from through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Notice this. It was saying, I counted all this as loss that I might know him. Verse 10, it says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now let me stop here because I don't want anything to get too long. Now please understand what I want to say here. Maybe I should tell you the message, the true knowledge of Christ. Yeah, that's a good, I finally found the title for it. Or pressing into the knowledge, the true knowledge of Christ. Now get what I'm saying. We have said some things in the past, and I want you to please try and follow me very closely. I like what the Paul said here. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To say the same things again to you is no trouble to me. That's what I want to say. And it is a safeguard for you. So I will keep saying it. I've said it so many times, I'm almost tired of hearing it myself. Listen to this. The life of the believer is not a struggle. Did you hear what I said? The life of the believer is not what? A struggle. Whatever God has ordained for your life to become, listen to it closely, will come to pass automatically. Let me say it again. Remember my proverb I brought from you from the West, which says, if the child does not die, what happens? He must become an adult. It's a proverb in Yoruba land. That the child that doesn't die becomes an adult. Now, please follow what I'm saying. That is, once God plants a seed, if you don't do anything to kill it, it must necessarily become fruitful. Anything that will have hindered it, God has nailed to the cross. Do you follow my point? Now, this whole concept is what the Bible calls Christ. You know, we'll keep on talking about Christ again and again, and you'll be understanding it. Remember, when Adam fell, God said, the earth would no longer yield its increase for you. Now, everything that was written against Adam by reason of his sin was nailed to the cross. What was God saying about Christ Jesus? Remember, we said there has been two creations. There is a first man, Adam, and then there is a second man, Christ Jesus. Everybody born once is of the first man, Adam. Anybody who's been born again is of the second man, Christ Jesus. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Now, all the curses that were rained upon the first man as a result of the fact that sin entered the world through him was reversed by the second man. Do you get my point? Therefore, anything planted in Christ Jesus automatically bears fruit. He said, whatever is born of God overcomes all the troubles that the earth can give. It overcomes all the challenges of this world. It overcomes all the curses that the first Adam brought down to the earth. I hope you get my point. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is important to you understand. So, if something is born of Christ, there are words you have to notice very well in the scriptures. When he says the Spirit of Christ, when he uses the word Christ, or a lot of times when he even says the Spirit of God, this is what he's talking about. You know, sometimes when Christians quarrel over whether Holy Spirit is a person or it's not a person, you know, it's the reasons that they don't understand. You know, Jesus said, you made a mistake because you don't understand the scriptures. If you understand the scriptures well, there are times you use the word spirit. And this is just what he's talking about. Remember what Paul said here? He said, there is a power of his resurrection, and I want to experience that. What is the power of his resurrection? Let me just explain it in one word. The Bible said that he rose again because death could no longer hold him down in its power. And I said that that movement, that kneeling to the cross and rising up again from the dead has released a particular force into the earth, which Paul refers to as the power of the resurrection. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, he said, there is a new law that has delivered me from the law of sin and death. And that law is called what? The law of the Spirit of life. And that is found where? In Christ. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, naturally, a man born into this world walks in sin. It's natural. Naturally, the man born into this world will reap the consequences of sin. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. It's natural. You can't do anything about it. But in the same manner, in fact, even more natural, is the fact that anyone that's in Christ Jesus walks in righteousness instinctively. And again, as just as natural, the free gift of God is life that is a product of righteousness, just like sin is a product of what? Death. Do you get my point? Remember, we have defined what life is. Life means that whatever you do will succeed. Life means that you will live long, you will not die. Life means that the purpose of God will prosper in your hands. That's what it means. Life means that the earth will constantly yield its increase for you. Life means that it is not in pains that you will bring forth children. That's what life means. Do you get my point? Life means that you will not eat from the sweat of your brows. That's what life means. Life means that the heavens over you will not become brass. But for you, seed time and harvest will always come. Do you understand the meaning of the word life? That was why people will come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? So I'm explaining that what God expects is that the same way it is natural for a natural man to fail, in the same way it is natural for a man that is in Christ Jesus to succeed. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, the power that causes him to succeed is what Paul calls the power of his resurrection, which is energized by what he calls, or let me say, there is a law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You wonder what I'm saying, but just follow what I'm going to say. Now, Paul now said, whatever it is I may have gained in life, for the sake of knowing this power, then I count it as loss. Remember, we first emphasized from verse 7 that he said it was necessary to lose them. Even in verse 8, he says it. He said that I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain this force of life to walk in my body. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Paul was not killable until the time was ripe. Now, let me say that and explain to you. There was a time they stoned Paul to death. Are you aware of that? No, I mean, they stoned him until he died. And they dragged him by his foot out of the city. I think I should refer to it so that those who don't understand, will read it with me. Acts chapter 14. Remember the story? It was, that was at Lystra. Now, after they had raised people, the man that was crippled, and then they called them Zeus and Hermes, and they wanted to offer sacrifice to them, and Paul came and restrained them. Now, I don't want to read the whole thing. But even after restraining them, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. The next verse says, supposing him to be dead. Yeah, that's the word I want to... That word, supposing. I have a Bible called the Companion Bible, written by a man. The man's name is, I think, R.W. Bollinger, the Companion Bible. That's the name of the Bible. He said, and he's a Greek scholar, and he was analyzing that word, that word, supposing, literally in Greek, it means that they concluded that he's dead. Now, let me explain what I want to say. That it was a conclusion that you came to based on evidence. That is, they checked and found the man had died. And they dragged him out of the city. Now, this was a man they stoned. Verse 20 says, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Did you hear that they carried him to the city? He got up and the man walked back into the city. I hope you are getting my point. This man was shipwrecked so many times. This is not the first time they wanted to kill him like this. Every time people tried, they never succeeded until he wrote Timothy a letter and said, I have finished my course. I have fought the fight. I have done everything. He said, the only thing that is, I'm now ready to be poured forth as a drink offering. The only thing that remains for me now is a crown of glory. And the man, after that, they said, go and behead him. And they succeeded. Which was the same thing Jesus did to his disciples. He warned them ahead of time that the prince of this world is coming. But really, he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I obey and I love the Father. I hope you are getting my point. So he wrote to Timothy ahead of time that I think the time for my departure had come. I'm coming to a point here. The man had the force of life working in him. Follow me very closely. Now, remember I said that people used to come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? You know why they used to ask those questions? They were not Christians. So they didn't learn the grammar the way we, all of us just say, I have life. Though we have it, even if we don't have it, we just say we have it anyway. As part of our language. They understood what it meant. They have seen the manifestation of this life. They have seen it reading the stories of Jacob. They have seen it reading the stories of David. They have seen it in the life of the stories of Solomon, Joseph. They have seen these things manifested. I hope you are following my point. Now, all those things, the fullness of it is what the Bible puts in that expression. What? Christ. Now, just follow me. I know what I'm saying. I've not missed my way at all. Now, so Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3, that if you want to experience that power, there is a process. That's what I'm coming to. Now, he said, notice this word. What did he say he was going for? He said that there is a surpassing value of knowing Christ. Notice this. He said, I am pressing towards it. So that tells you that it's not just being born again. What we say, that is not what he calls it, the knowledge of Christ. Am I confusing you? What he's saying is this. He said, I am pressing towards the knowledge of Christ. No, get what I'm saying. Go, if you have your Bible, just look at it. Philippians chapter 3. He said, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, let me just go down to verse 12. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What I want you to understand is this. My understanding of this is that he was talking about the depth of the knowledge of Christ. That's what he was pursuing after. Do you get my point? Yeah, he said that I have not yet known it the way I'm supposed to know it. Remember I started by saying, no, I said something earlier on, that I want to repeat again. The believer's life is not a struggle. Do you know what it is? It is a quest for the knowledge of Christ. The depth of the knowledge of Christ that each believer has automatically reflect outside. That's what I'm saying. That is what men run after by struggle, by obeying laws and principles. God said it is an automatic manifestation as a consequence of the knowledge of Christ. Do you get my point? That is, what the believer is supposed to do is to settle so as to really know Christ Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, it is not to try and achieve anything. That what God does is, I plan to live my life through all of you. Are you getting my point? Let me show you one scripture. This is so important. Again, maybe this should be the second most important message I ever preached. But I don't know. All right. John chapter 17. Now, see what he said here. I want to read let me just start from verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Are you getting that? What's the next line? Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the way by which life comes. It's through what? Knowledge. Now, what I want to emphasize to us today is the kind of knowledge we are talking about. That we are not talking about the knowledge of having gone to Bible school. We're not talking about the knowledge of having read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 17 times or 55 times or 100 times over. We're not talking about the knowledge of how many of you can recite John 3:16, you put up your hand. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you put up your hand. Colossians 3:16, you put up your hand. You know, these are very important 3:16s in the Bible. So you think you know God. That is, you know, because you can recite things. You know what you need to be able to recite the Bible? A sharp brain. That's all. No, that is all. But what I'm emphasizing that, when we read from Colossians chapter 1, Paul explained that the knowledge I am talking about comes from losing things. Do you understand my point? It's not from reading. That this is a kind of knowledge that's only ironed into your heart by experience. Now, get my point. That as you move in life, he said, I suffered. Now, you have to understand the point. It is not like I willingly gave up some things. No. That demand was made upon me to choose. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, listen, let me say this again. All God wants to do is to train and test you. After that, he manifests in your life. That's all. Did you hear what I said? All he's trying to do is to train and test. And once he's satisfied that you are okay, then he manifests. Remember, he does not ever expect you to struggle to achieve anything. God is not interested in what you can do for him. Oh, I like what David Wilkerson said in that book. He said all he wants is what he can do in you. Because once he has entered into you, hi, it is God. Listen, I told you before, the word became flesh. It was not a new thing with Jesus Christ. And let me add this one to it. That was not the last time also. That, you know, he said, and he dwelt amongst us. God is still planning to dwell in the, not heart. To say the heart of people means that they have a pure heart. They don't slap people. Look, if you slap them, they will just turn the other cheek. When the other cheek finish, they give you the neck. No. What I mean is that he wants to tabernacle in reality inside flesh. Do you get my point? So that it becomes impossible to kill a man anyhow. I hope you are getting my point. That is what we call the knowledge of Christ. It is not that, quote Bible, that's not what we are saying. It's not really the Bible. That is the beginning. Do you understand my point? But we are talking about the entrance of the word until the fellow is a... Hey, which word do I use now? You guys look for words for me. That he has become merged with the character of God in every aspect. Now, that does not come just by reading. And Paul said, how did I get it? He said, I got it through losing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is,
materially, it cost me everything I had. It was not that I went to give it to buy a book. No, that's not what we are saying. We are saying that certain times, God demands that I make a choice. Now, let me tell you something about knowledge. God says, Jesus told the disciples, said, there are things I want to tell you. You can't bear them now. You know, he told them that at the point in time. They were talking, he was telling them that, now, I'm going to add many scriptures to bring out these things I'm saying, all right? So you may not find it in just one context of the scriptures. But as people were developing, oh, this man just came to my head now, John G. Lake. John G. Lake says that you keep on maturing, changing, that is, increasing in your ability to reflect God. That there is an amount of God that will enter you as you are, and you die there. That is, you can't carry it. Are you getting my point? That the ability to reflect the power of God, let me use the word, the spirit of Christ on the earth, and survive the experience, keeps on increasing. Ken Hagin will tell you about anointing so heavy, he ran away. That there are times he gets so anointed, he's afraid he will soon die. That he recognizes that if this thing does not lift, then I am dead. He said, a time came, he will see the glory of God coming. Then he will run in the other direction. That this thing mustn't get me. But because nobody else could see it, all right, they would just relax. The thing would just overflow everybody. But the way he used to experience it, at the point in time, he became scared. John G. Lake told a story of a woman who, every time he sees her, he says, look, the amount of God reflecting this woman is too much. She'll soon go away. Shortly after that, the woman died. He said he kept on looking and said, this woman, no, she won't last long here anymore. That she's too, spiritually speaking, has been lifted to a level that she can't survive here for long. That was John G. Lake talking. You hear, that's why God will tell Moses, you want to see my face? You can't survive it. Do you get what I'm going to say? That if I manifest my glory, wow, to you, it is not as if I want to kill you. But you see, when we behold, we are transformed. Are you getting my point? That is, as you behold, you are transformed into an image. And God told Moses, if you see me like this, the image that will enter you, it's too much for this realm. It wasn't like I don't want to punish you. No, it was like, no, you can't handle it. Do you get my point? Now, just now that I'm teaching this, I'm beginning to realize some things John G. Lake said. He said that, what do I want? That I want to be so spiritually trained that hundreds of millions of volts of spiritual energy can enter me and I will still stand it. Now, what am I coming? It's spiritual training. Paul said, that is what I am going after. That in the pursuit of that, I lose a lot of things. He said, but when I realize what I'm going to get, he said, it's small, it's nonsense. Do you get my point? That is the to know Christ, if it doesn't cost you, you have not known him. Forget what I'm saying. Look. Forget it. If any other thing they tell you is a lie. That is why the gospel that is preached, sometimes you wonder whether people think Christianity is a joke. That is why everybody goes to church. Go and read your Bible. The people were afraid of the disciples at the beginning. Now, people love, go to church. It's happening on Sunday. Which church is your own? Just go there on Sunday. It's happening. Why? Because really, in reality, the manifested presence of God is cast in the places. Do you get my point? Listen, God's aim is that people will see this Christ we are talking about so much that they imbibe the image. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, they become that they become transformed into that image. And then, listen to this. Remember I said something earlier? That it's not today, I said it long ago. That the manifestation of Christ in individual lives will vary. That is, a man who God has formed the inward parts. Well, let's say to be a preacher. Alright? When the Christ power enters into him. Let me tell you the story of people like John G. Lake. You read his sermons and see the demonstration of power that this man used to describe. That's why I put his book at the head of my bed all the time, so that occasionally when I touch it, I tap anointing, I'm telling you. You read a line once in a while. There's one tiny one that's also always inside my back. Spiritual hunger. Listen. John G. Lake will tell you there are times he finishes ministry. And he wants to pass. Get my point. He just finished preaching. Baba wants to go out. But the unction is so powerful. Listen. People, they fall so much on themselves. He has to climb through human rubble to get out. Why? He was the one that wanted to pass. That's what knocked them down. I heard of one man of God. He finished preaching. And just to rest on somebody, like, I am tired. Just rest. I don't know whether he was him or Kenny Hagin. To rest on somebody. The guy flew 30 feet. He wanted to rest on somebody. And the man he unfortunately touched took a small flight. Now, listen. The problem we have with this image of Christ is that people think it's only preachers. Do you understand that if a researcher has that same spirit inside him, if he touches anybody, they won't fall down? Do you get my point? But if he touches a microscope, he will be seeing things. Do you get my point? If he sits down to draw a circuit, suddenly, in the realm of the spirit, listen, let me tell you. I've told that one of the things that I have marveled about most on earth is computer technology. And listen, the most people don't marvel. It's because they are so ignorant, they don't know what to marvel about. It's not because they know it more than I do. It's just because I have settled down to think. And I'm baffled. At the end, I said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to anybody. Are you getting my point? You understand why Michael Faraday was able to do the things that he did because of the revelation of Christ, that the little he was able to tap into. Are you getting my point? That is, how God will solve problems for mankind is that the image of Christ dwells in somebody. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, believers, their work is not... Now, well, this year, we are going to work for God. The moment you open your mouth and say that, you have failed before you started. This year, I just told God that this year, not just God, I could just work for. So, the guy inside was going to work, going to go to the office. You know where he goes? Church. What is he doing in church? No, I'm working for God this year. Let me decorate. I'm not saying decoration is bad. So he decorates. After that, they say, no. I'm working for God this year. We must be working for God. So he's in ushering department. He's a decorator. He's in protocol. Then he's in everything. He's doing everything. And it turns to you and say, this year is God. Let me tell you the truth. If you are practicing that, you are a failure before you started. And it is good you are hearing this at this point in time so you can repent and be saved. Do you understand my point? You want to work for God, I will show you how. When Paul wanted... Now listen, your whole life is work for God. Let's start with that. So there's nothing like, let me give God his portion. Does not exist. Do you understand my point? Therefore, except you plan to be doing between ushering and decorating for the rest of your life as your ministry from God, then you are not really doing anything what you can call work for God. You are not. Am I saying those things are wrong? No. But of course, you know I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that people think that it's a physical activity that you get involved in.